chosen the gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew because we are in the book of Matthew, and Matthew has a certain particular focus. And so this holy and inspired word of God was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Give it your full and complete attention. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, no, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble."
No.
No. That's a lie. That's wrong. So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This morning I had a flurry of texts from various people. "Happy Easter, Christ is risen." One of the texts that I got says, "A lot can happen in 1 week." And there was a symbol of a palm branch and a crown of thorns and a cross and an empty grave. Wow. That first holy week, amazing. From heights of heaven to literally the depths of hell. My brothers and sisters, Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, proclaiming that he is king, the humble king, riding on a lowly pony, rather a donkey. And Jesus said, as we know, that he himself is gentle and lowly. He was not going to be one of these conquering kings, so to speak, to kick the Romans out, but he had another thing, another enemy that he needed to conquer. Enemy being Satan and the death and destruction that Satan had brought into this world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Well, then we continue on and we see Jesus at the temple, and he is not happy with what he sees there. It's a dog and pony show. They have taken the Gentile court, which is the very outer court, and probably the largest of all the courts, because you have all the inner courts all the way to the Holy of Holies. And they had made that a place where people could buy and sell, you know, and exchange their money. And Jesus ran them out of that place. And he said, "Will not my house be a house of prayer for all nations? but you have made it a den of robbers." Well, that didn't certainly endear him to the religious leaders, right? And they were just more and more mad. So they're going to try to trick him. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was announcing the coming of the Messiah, and he was teaching all about what that meant. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders came to trick him, to get him into trouble and find some warrant for which that they could hold a trial against him. And Jesus spoke so wisely and so beautifully each and every time that ultimately they turned away and said, we can't trap this guy. We got to figure out another way to get him. And so we see on that Thursday, Jesus, with a basin of water and a towel, serving his disciples by washing their feet. And he says, "See, I have shown you. I've told you for 3 years now that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to need to be the servant of all. And I will serve you." In fact, in that meal, he shows them very clearly that he will serve them unto death. Greater love has no man, but that he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus said, he calls you and me his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us. And then Gethsemane, and Jesus praying so intensely that his perspiration contained his own blood. And he said, "Is there any other way? Is there any other way? And yet, God, not my will, but yours be done." And then the betrayal, this supposed friend who betrayed him with a kiss. He's the one. Take him away. And then this mock trial, really a kangaroo court, because they had already decided that Jesus had to die. And they were trumping up the charges against Jesus, finding false witnesses. And then scourging him, spitting on him, the road to Golgotha, ultimately the cross upon which Jesus, our Jesus, died. His seven last sayings, and finally he says, "It is finished." What is finished? The work for which he came was finished, and he gave up his spirit. And then the creed says that he descended into hell. I don't know exactly what that means. But that song we were just singing, "He entered into my tomb," speaks to me of some of that. Jesus died and went to the place of utter alienation from God. As the song says, the Father turned his face away. And Jesus bore the brunt of our rebellion, of our sin, and he took upon himself our shame. But death could not hold him. And early, before dawn, on that beautiful day, Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, we read in this text that an angel comes down from heaven, and there's this grand earthquake, and the stone is rolled away from the tomb. Jesus is already gone. Okay, you get that? Jesus doesn't need an earthquake. He doesn't need an angel or any help from anybody to move this big stone away. Even though the ladies had said to themselves, "Who's going to roll the stone away?" You know, they came to honor Jesus. They knew where he had been laid because 2 days before, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the scripture says, Nicodemus, the one who asked the question, How can I be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb? How do I enter into the kingdom? That man came to faith. There he is with Joseph of Arimathea, and they're wrapping Jesus' body in cloths, linen cloths, packed with all manner of spices. And it says in the scripture that the ladies, the women, saw where that was, that newly hewn tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So when they come back in the dark, they know exactly which tomb that they need to go to. And there they are. and the angel of the Lord appears. And all those guards that the Jewish authorities had placed there with a seal on the stone, because remember, they were worried that this guy had said, I will go to Jerusalem and I will be crucified, but I will rise again on the third day. That's a promise of Jesus. Well, they knew that and they were afraid of that. So they put a seal on the tomb and a big old stone and then a really good guard. Well, it says there that the angel came and those guards fell away like dead men. Okay? They recovered. It says there they recovered well enough that some of them went to the chief priests to say, you will not believe what we just saw. And they told them the story. And in order to keep their authority, their political power, if you will, their religious power, they had to create a cover-up. And so they said to those guards, okay, we're going to give you this money, and you keep quiet. And if that gets to the governor, the Roman authorities, we will pacify them. Because you know that this is a big deal. If you were a guard and one of your prisoners escaped, it was your life for his life. That was the deal. And so they had not done their job, so to speak. And they could be killed for that. So there's this whole story, and the scripture says there in Matthew, and don't forget, Matthew is a redeemed tax collector writing to the Jewish community. That's his specific intention, is to talk about Jesus as Messiah and the coming of the kingdom to the Jewish community. And so that's why he says, hey, and you all know, this is what's going around, and it's the wrong story. It's a lie. It's fake news. People living in darkness because the truth is not being told. But Jesus has come to speak the truth, and he has come to bring the truth to each and every one of us. And then he has assigned us the responsibility of telling the truth everywhere. I think there's something interesting to me as I look at what that angel of the Lord said. First of all, dazzling, like lightning, like the whitest snow. And so like you're kind of like turning away because it's so bright. And, you know, the first thing he says, don't be afraid, which makes sense. Almost everywhere throughout the scriptures, any time that a human being saw an angelic being, they were much afraid. So he wants to tell them some great news. So you don't have to be afraid. He says, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He's telling them that this is the good news. You remember when Jesus said that he was going to come to Jerusalem, that he was going to die, but on the third day he was going to rise again from the dead? He did. This third thing that the angel says then is, come and see. See for yourself. Look. The empty grave, the empty tomb. And they peer in there, and sure enough, the Jesus that they had just seen the few days before laid to rest in that tomb was not there. And then the angel says, go and tell. Go to the disciples. Tell them that Christ has risen and that I'm going to meet them. I'm going to talk to them in Galilee, which is basically the place where most of the ministry of Jesus happened in those 3 years. Well, and then what I think is so cool is you see almost immediately, after this great encounter with this angelic being, this spiritual being, they have an encounter with Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus is there. And the first thing that he says is, greetings. I wonder what that must have sounded like out of the mouth of Jesus. Could you imagine standing there, being one of the women there, and Jesus saying, hello. Hello. Well, he didn't have to tell them like the angel had to tell them. He's alive because he was standing right there. And what was their response, my brothers and sisters? They knelt down. They clasped their hands on his feet. And they worshipped him. Okay? All through the scriptures, if there ever was an angel or a man of God and somebody went to worship them, because that was an act of worship, holding onto their feet and worshiping them, over and over you said, don't worship me. I'm not God. But here you see Jesus receiving their worship. This is his affirmation of saying, yes, I am the Son of God. I am the fullness of deity in the flesh. I have come. Also, some people say, well, maybe they just saw an apparition, you know. How is it possible? Because this is an unbelievable story. This is crazy. This is an event which has never happened in human history. That someone takes up their own life and they're able to touch him. And, you know, getting back to the idea of, like, what kind of a body did Jesus have? Yes, of course he had a spiritual body. Yes, this body that he had was transformed supernaturally. We don't know exactly what it looked like. Obviously, close enough that they recognized Jesus, but also that there was some substance to it, right? They're clinging on to his feet. And yet, he could walk through doors and walk through walls, walk through tombs that are enclosed. This is the nature of the spiritual body. My brothers and sisters, isn't this an encouragement to us? Because Christ has won the victory over death, we will have a new and spiritual body. This body must shed its mortality and take on immortality. That's what we just read in the scriptures. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. But we believe by faith that that is what it's going to be. And here's the beautiful, hope-filled reality that we have because of that, my brothers and sisters. Our loved ones who have gone before us and who have died, we will see them again. The scripture talks in 1 Thessalonians 4 about what that end is going to look like. The trumpets shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. Christ will come and the dead will first be with Him. And then we who are alive at the time will also go to be with Him. So that we will all be together. And then we're going to celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb, the culmination of all of history. And then we will truly enter into the new kingdom and the new reality. We're not there yet, but we look forward to that day. But we have hope not just for the final things, but we have hope now. We have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. Because Christ has promised. He said, I want you to go and I want you to share the good news. I'm going up to heaven and I'm leaving you, apparently, but not really, because He was going to send His Holy Spirit. And in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of Christ upon the church. And this is why Jesus could say, I will be with you always. He is in you by His Holy Spirit. As we have opened up our hearts to the truth of the good news of the gospel, Christ has entered into us. And because of that, we are a new creation. Christ walks with us at all times. I mentioned last week about the gentle and lowly nature of Jesus Christ, that He is caring for us, and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there He is interceding for us. And I'm reminded of that poem, Footprints in the Sand, if any of you are familiar with that, about how this person felt that they were carried by the Lord throughout their life, but that in the most difficult circumstances, they only saw one set of footprints in the sand, and they thought that they were alone because of that. But Jesus said, no, my child, you were wrong. Those were my footprints, because I was carrying you. I do believe that in the deepest and darkest places of our life, Christ is truly leaning in and interceding for us and praying for us with greater intensity. He loves us so much. He gave Himself for us. He died. But He lives. He lives. And now, because of that, we also live. And now we have the joyful reality of not just keeping this good news to ourselves, my brothers and sisters, but heeding the words of Jesus when He said, go and tell. Go and share the good news. Teach about me. Baptize. Proclaim the good news of the gospel and the freedom that people may have. So my brothers and sisters, on this Resurrection Sunday, I encourage you and I challenge you this day. See yourself as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Allow the light of Jesus Christ, allow the life of Jesus Christ to shine wherever you are, in your homes and at work, in the shop or at the school or in the studio. Wherever the Lord brings you, serve Him with joy and gladness for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor. Amen.